Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would minister to us this morning by your word and your spirit. Your words are life. And we pray that you would bring comfort and help to us in our time of need as we consider Christ and his actions and his words and their relationship to death. Please do bless us to that end. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what your Spirit wishes to say to the church this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the midst of a great ordeal as a congregation this morning. God has seemed fit to visit us with a very difficult providence. One of our young covenant sons is being visited with the heavy hand of God's providence right now. To our thinking, this is not the way it is supposed to be. These kinds of things happen out there. They're not supposed to happen in here. We're ready to grieve with and to pray for others, but we're not often prepared to grieve for and pray for ourselves. In many ways, our bubble has been burst. The tranquility that we have enjoyed as a relatively problem-free congregation has been shattered. Death is the great enemy, and it strikes fear deep within our hearts. We naturally fear death and dying. We fear our own deaths. We fear the death of our loved ones. The fact that every one of us will die, that is not a thought that we are comfortable maintaining in our minds. And it's not until a tragedy, really, of the proportions and the closeness that we are now dealing with, not until something like that comes into our lives that we tend to think seriously about death. But Paul reminds us as Christians in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says that if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. That is, if our Christian faith is merely concerned with the issues of this life, if this faith gives us no hope when facing death, then as Christians, we are a pitiful people. It's precisely this matter that I want us to consider this morning in the midst of the ongoing tragedy as God has brought the reality of death close and personal to us. We need to come again and remember the hope that Jesus holds out to us. In the face of death, we need to hear Christ say to us, "Fear not." And more importantly, we need to understand how He can say this and why we should listen to Him when He does say it. I want us to begin this morning by considering the fear of death. Death is a terrible enemy, and anybody who tries to diminish the awfulness of death goes against both nature and Scripture. For both teach that death is the most terrible thing. Indeed, it is not until we consider the terror of death that we really can come to rejoice in and appreciate the peace of Christ that He offers here in the face of death. And so I want us to consider four reasons why death is so fearful as we begin here this morning. The first is because death separates. Death separates. Separation is in and of itself an undesirable thing. Even when we think of separation in a good light, in other words, the separation of two warring parties or the separation of an infected limb or something like that, it presupposes something wrong to begin with. The nature of life is to unite and to join together, to bond and participate with one another. But death is the great separator. It separates a man from his wife. It separates a child from its parents. It separates friends and loved ones from each other. It separates the soul from the body. In other words, it's the tearing apart of those two aspects of our humanness which God bound together in our creation when He made us. Paul, when speaking about the problems and limitations of our corrupted bodies, Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we do not desire to be souls that are unclothed by the flesh. In other words, our desire is not to be disembodied spirits, but rather we desire to be further clothed, clothed with immortal bodies. But death is a separator of all natural bonds, both personal and in our very person, both relational and who we are from our creation. And therein is why we naturally fear it. We fear it because death is the great separator. Secondly, we fear death because death punishes. If one thing is clear in the Bible, it is that death is the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, Paul writes in Romans 6:23. When a person dies, it is always and only, ultimately, because of sin. The law threatens death if it's not obeyed. Cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law and do them. When speaking of the ultimate defeat of death, Paul mocks it. But he mocks it by a very telling question. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, he says, "O death, where is your sting?" But you see, even in that mocking question, it reinforces the fact that death's nature is that it punishes, it stings, and therefore it is natural to fear it. Well, thirdly, we need to see that we fear death because death shocks. Normally, there is a suddenness to death. One day you are alive, the next day you are looking into the face of death. The reality of eternity is now upon you. A strange sickness, a bizarre accident, a heinous evil, no time to think, no time to react, no time to prepare. One moment you're in the familiar place and pattern of life, the next you are moving into the strange unknown of death. In fact, In this regard, it's significant that Jesus will say here at the very end of the passage we're considering this morning that He holds the key to death and Hades. This is significant because the word Hades literally means the unseen place. In other words, that place that we don't know much about. That place which is a great mystery to us. It's estimated that 150,000 people die in the world every day. But none of them can really tell us anything significant about death. They pass away. They enter this great unknown, but they can say nothing back to us about what it's like to pass from the land of the living, to go beyond that threshold, what it is like on the other side. And thus, the fear of death is not only found in the fact that it separates and it punishes, but in the simple truth that it surprises in the most awful ways imaginable. That is, death is so fearful because death is so foreign to us. And thus, it is shocking. And finally, death is to be feared because of what it seals and what it makes irrevocable. That is, death finalizes the eternity of every soul. When a person dies, they pass from the temporal now into the eternal. And upon death, their fate is cemented and settled forever. When we hear David say in Psalm 139, verse 14, when he confesses, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made," I think that we need to realize that this includes this being made fearfully and wonderfully. That means that each person is made with an immortal soul that will live on forever. A mortal soul whose destiny is determined by the Maker of all things. In other words, fearfully here can be understood literally in that it is like the writer to the Hebrews says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, death finalizes that fall, moving a person irreversibly into their eternal bliss or their eternal damnation. And so we can understand, really, generally considered, we can understand why it is natural to fear death. Death is no light thing. Death is a thing so powerful and so terrifying and so foreign that it is called the final enemy that Christ destroys. Again, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Well, we've taken some time to consider the fear of death because it is in light of this fear that Christ uttered these words of comfort here in our text. Notice the beginning of the verse here, verse 17, where John writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Now, this phrase is worthy of far more attention that we're going to give to it this morning. But for our purposes here, let's simply note that it is in the grip. It is in the grip of a mortifying fear that John received these words of comfort from Christ. And therefore, really, it is upon the dark and the terrifying background of the reality of death that we too must hear our Prince of Peace speaking now. You see, although there's nothing that is feared more by mankind than death and dying, we have promises given to us in the gospel from our Savior that are more powerful than death itself. In fact, it's in the face of death that our faith really comes to its greatest fruition, its greatest efficacy, its greatest gloriousness is when our faith finds purchase and moves us through in the valley of the shadow of death. But we need to see that this is not because of some kind of brainwashing or religious positive thinking. But our faith finds purchase here, and our faith can get us through because it is the hallmark benefit that flows from the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. I want us to see here in our text the first thing that we should be appreciating, and that is, notice here, before a word is spoken, a hand reaches out. It's significant to read here that in response to John's fatal fear, even before one word is uttered, Jesus reaches out His right hand and He lays it upon His saint. If you look back in verse 16, you'll notice that John saw Jesus and he mentions the right hand again, and he saw Him there holding the seven stars in His right hand. That seems to be, if you continue to read through Revelation and you kind of pick up on John's imagery, holding those seven stars seems to be a picture that Jesus is holding the seven churches in His hand. And therefore, there's this beautiful picture here because we see that that same hand that holds the church corporate is also quick and comforting and efficacious to lift up the individual saint in their time of need. Christ not only deals powerfully with the church corporate, but He deals tenderly with the individual believer. Well, this should speak great comfort to us. We should remember that God did not merely speak to us from heaven. There wasn't a post given from heaven that said, "Don't fear death." He didn't just say, "This is the way things are, and this is how you should be," calling us to not fear this thing. But we need to remember that God sent His own Son to earth to love us tangibly. That Jesus came facing death in the flesh as we do, that we might be saved from it. In other words, this is showing us again, as if we needed to see it, but it enforces again that our God is a God of actions. He's not just this distant, impersonal thing. They say that actions speak louder than words. Well, in the case of Christ, I don't think that that's true. But I am certain that His actions did speak as loud as His words. In fact, in His ministry, frankly, at every point of His life, both before His resurrection and now after it, we have mention of Jesus not merely coming to speak, not merely speaking words, but also He came touching. He held the hand of this one and He raised him from the dead. He touched the eyes of that one and their sight was restored. And here He lays His hand upon John and He calms his mortifying fear. And therefore, I'm calling you as a minister of Christ this morning. Look at your Savior here and listen to the word of comfort that He speaks by this tender action, this tender gesture of love. John is in the grips of mortifying fear and Jesus reaches out His hand and He lays it upon him. He touches him. In fact, this was very significant to John. John chose to record this so that for the rest of the ages there would be a record of this fact. But He laid His hand on me. Well, we move now from Christ's action to His words. And frankly, if it were not for the truth of the things that Jesus goes on to say here, that touch, although nice, although to some degree comforting, if it wasn't for what Jesus goes on to say here, that touch would ultimately be insignificant. The first thing really that we want to consider here is His command. I want you to see that as the hand comes upon John, notice it is matched by these pregnant and these definitive words. It's matched by the comforting but also no less commanding utterance. Fear not. John is gripped here in the clutches of the fear of death, its impending separation, its punishment, its terrorizing shock, its eternal finality. And this one in the state of fear, to this one in the state of fear, Jesus says here, fear not. Hear these words as words of comfort. And hear these words as words of a command. Really, this is probably, we should understand this, this is a compassionate command. But it is no less a command. I want you to see first that the words come as a balm of comfort upon a troubled soul. As one feels the pull and the clutches of death drawing them away into the darkness and isolation and the unknown, here's a voice that affirms life. In other words, when the exchange happens, the voice goes out and one hears it. It's an affirmation that this soul is alive. You see, we can imagine, and maybe some of you who have been lost before, I'm not sure, I don't know, I've not heard, but maybe some of you have been lost in the woods before. But just like when that person is lost in the woods and they feel the dreadful isolation, the feeling that nobody else knows where they are, that they're going to perish in this state of loneliness and isolation, the sweetest thing that a person lost can ever hear is the voice of a rescuer. They hear that voice and it tells them, you're not lost. Somebody else is there. You will be delivered. You will be saved. You're not going to die. Well, that's what we see here. The voice of Jesus breaking the silence of hopelessness and death's terror when He says, fear not. But I want you to see, secondly, under this command, as comforting as these words are, I want you to see that they have the strength of a command behind them as well. In other words, the shock of death is met with equal stringency as the voice of Him who called the worlds out of nothing. As that same life-giving voice that created it in the first place, it now comes and it issues another life-giving order. Fear not. And we need to recognize that to the soul that loves Him, indeed, to the soul that has been loved by Him, this command, like every other command that Christ issues to us, needs to be understood as a life-giving command. Like David speaks of in Psalm 19, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And that's what this command is doing here. Here is a life-giving ordinance from the Lord of life. Fear not. But as with all words, and especially with all commands, it is the speaker of them that ultimately makes or breaks them. In other words, when a child is told by his sibling to clean his room, that doesn't have the same authority and the same impact as when the parent comes in and says, clean your room. And so we move to the next thing said by Christ here, and that is His claim. I am the first and the last and the living one. This is a clear and this is an unequivocal claim to be the one and only, the living and true God. Interestingly, in the book of Isaiah, Jehovah God, the Lord of Israel, claims to be the first and the last 3 times. As in chapter 44, verse 6, he says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Well, interestingly, as there are three claims by God in the book of Isaiah, there are three claims by Jesus in the book of Revelation to be the first and the last as well. And what we need to see here is the significance that the one who holds all souls in His hand, the one who has determined the steps of each and every man, the one who has numbered the days of every person's life, the one in whom we live and we move and we have our being, that is the one who here speaks this command, this word of comfort to the troubled soul in the clutches of death, the terrors of death. You see, Jesus is claiming divine personhood here. And that is, He's saying, fear not, because I am God. Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. But as every person struggles with, but then also as it's such a glorious revelation, we know that the very person of Jesus is a mysterious union of both God and man. Well, here too, I want you to see that we have this claim to full divinity. Right with it, there's also the claim to full humanity, and it's brought seamlessly together. Notice that Jesus not only grounds His command of comfort in this divine claim that He is God, but also notice that He grounds it in His victory. I want you to see here, and remember, it's the condition of being deathly mortified. In other words, it's in the face of certain death that Jesus has uttered this comforting command, fear not. Well, to one facing death, I think that there could be no greater comfort than words from one who has actually gone through it, who has actually conquered it, who's actually risen up from it victoriously to never die again. And that is precisely what Jesus is claiming here. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. We spoke earlier of the surprise or the shock of death, its foreign nature, because it comes on so suddenly and because it is such an unknown. You can't talk to anyone about it or learn from someone in order to prepare for it who's actually gone through it. Until now. Until Jesus. Jesus can tell you to not fear because He has died and is now alive forevermore. But what we need to see here is that Jesus isn't just issuing good advice in a sense as one who's been there. It's not like He's kind of gone through an experience and so He can empathize with you. You need to see that He is promising deliverance as the champion over it. It's not apart from Christ that there is victory over death, but it is in Him that we have the victory. Because He didn't just go through it, He conquered it. Jesus has absolutely defeated and stands victoriously over it. We need to remember what Paul says in Romans 6. He says, if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We might ask the question, why? Why would we certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like Him? Well, Paul gets to that in verse 9 of Romans 6. He says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. And therefore, as Jesus claimed in His life, and as He proved definitively in His death and His resurrection, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Well, this is made all the more certain and all the more comforting when we consider finally here His authority. You need to see that not only has Jesus claimed to be God, He is the living one. And as a man to have died and risen again victoriously over death, behold, I am alive forevermore. I want you to see now that He claims to control the very dominion of death and dying. Notice He says here, I have the keys of death and Hades. The concept of keys in the Bible is a very pregnant one. We might say a very biblical concept, which indicates that the one holding the keys has the authority over the realm or the house with which or of the keys that he holds. In other words, if one holds the key or the keys of a gate or a door or a house or a kingdom, it means that they have the right to open and to shut that door. They control the entrance and the exit to that realm. That's what holding those keys means. In fact, for instance, in Isaiah 22, God has said that He's going to give some guy named Eliakim, He's going to give him another's authority, and He's going to make him the authority in Jerusalem. And I want you to note how that authority is expressed. He says, I will clothe him with your robe, and I will bind your sash on him, and will commit your authority to his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judea. And I will place on his shoulder, and here's the key, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. What we need to see here is that when Jesus states that he holds the keys to death and Hades, he is making the most profound claim of authority over them. Jesus is saying, no one dies without my willing it. No one passes into death without my choosing that to happen. In fact, even further, Jesus is saying that death cannot hold anyone that he does not want it to hold. Only he admits, only he releases. Nobody can open if he has shut. Nobody can shut if he has opened. For he alone holds the keys to death and Hades. In fact, we learn here that there is no such thing as an accidental death. That although it may look like it is random and it is senseless, we need to see that it is controlled by the very one who owns the title Living One. And who, for the love of his elect, went through it as a man and has conquered it and who lives forevermore. I want you to just look back over this brief passage. I think that you should be able to understand and appreciate why there is such substance behind these two words of Christ here that he utters as he lays his hand upon John and he says, "Fear not." You see, they come from him who holds the keys of this fearful realm. They come from him who has defeated it through his own death and resurrection. They come from the one who has all authority in this matter. As we close this morning, I want us to finally re-examine those characteristics of death that we considered earlier that make it so frightful. But this time, I want us to reconsider those characteristics of death in light of the one who holds the keys to it. We noted, and rightly so, that death is frightful because it separates. But we need to see that it only separates those things that are temporal. It can only separate those things which are temporal. It can never separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says in Romans 8:37 through 39, he says, "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present or things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We noted, and rightly so, that death is frightful because it punishes. But we need to see that Jesus, our Savior, took the curse of the law upon Himself so that we might escape the punishment of death. Paul tells us again in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. Death is frightful because it shocks. Because it's foreign, because it surprises us. But we need to see that Jesus has entered the veil before us, and by His Word and Spirit, our resurrected Savior speaks to us, and He tells us to not fear this unknown passage. We should take great comfort as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. And lastly, death is feared, and we rightly fear it because it finalizes. But we need to see that Jesus, our loving Savior, He holds all authority over it, and He has said in His earthly ministry, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to also have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." You see, this is the one who says to you this morning, in the face of death, fear not. It is in Jesus that the sorrow of death ultimately can be turned into a song. And we can now exclaim, and we can now rest in that glorious victory chorus, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Because Jesus tells us, fear not. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we struggle at this hour with the closeness and the threat of death, We pray for grace to heed the words of our God-man Savior, Jesus Christ, the living one who died and who now lives forevermore, the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. As we face this ordeal, God, give us grace, the grace of faith, to heed the words of our Savior this morning. Fear not. Lord, we thank You for the promises of the gospel. We thank You for the work of Christ and the death of death in His death and resurrection. God, we pray that You would help us to live and to die as Your people. We pray that You would help us to mourn and to cry and to lament as Your people. We pray that as we go through this time, that we might go through as those who have the solid hope resting squarely upon our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Cause us to contemplate these things, O God. Move us to a sure and a steadfast hope in Christ. For we pray it in His name. Amen. I'd like you to get your psalm books now and turn to Psalm 116 as we conclude this morning. And I'd like you to rise to your feet now and respond to Christ's words here, singing